Nurturing Ladies in Faithfulness is the ministry session we're about to hear from Mrs. Nicole Christensen. Mrs. Christensen serves in the True North Adult Bible Class at Lancaster Baptist Church. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Well, I just want to welcome you here, and we're so glad that the Lord brought you here and for the different churches that are represented and how the Lord's using you in your church and to make a difference there with the people that God has brought. And I hope you're enjoying the conference. I know I am, and the sessions and the preaching that we've been able to hear has been wonderful. My husband and I just celebrated 13 years being here at this church, and we had been married 2 weeks, and we pulled in and started into the ministry here. And so we are thankful that the Lord brought us to this place. And we have 3 children, and my mom was like, why didn't you put pictures up of them? My mom's in here today. So I think she wanted the Nana bragging rights, but... we have Taylor, who is 11, and McKinley is 8, and then we prayed for years for another one, and the Lord allowed us to adopt, and I'll try not to cry, a baby. He's 10 weeks old. So his name is Grant, and we're thankful for that. Well, around Valentine's Day, I was having these dreams, and I told my husband, honey, I dreamed last night that you gave me a gold necklace, and what do you think it means? And he said, oh, Valentine's Day is coming, you know, I'm sure you'll find out then. So then, you know, a few nights later, I had another dream, and I woke him up again. Honey, I had another dream. This time it was a pearl necklace. What do you think it means? And he said, Valentine's is coming, honey, you know, you'll know then. So the night before Valentine's, of course, I had another dream. And this time it was a diamond necklace. And I said, oh, honey, it was a diamond necklace. What do you think this dream means? And he said, tonight, you'll find out. So, oh, he brought this package to me. I could not wait to open it up. So I unwrapped it, and it was a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Not what I was hoping for. But one joy that we've been able to have here in the ministry, and I'm sure all of you would testify, is just watching ladies come, maybe you were able to lead them to the Lord, or they come in as a new Christian, and you get to start seeing them grow in the Lord. And what a privilege to be part of that, to be a small part of that. And it's so rewarding to see a person get saved and then to see that growth take place. And today I invited a lady from our church, and her name is Stacy. You can come up here, Stacy. And Stacy is someone that the Lord brought here a few years ago. And I've just been able to watch her just grow and see different people that have made a difference in her life. And she's just going to share a couple minutes of testimony of different ways that a difference was made in her life through different people.
Thank you. Hi, it's good to be here. I'm glad you all are here. Hi, Cheryl. When Nicole asked me to speak, I looked at the title and thought, oh, faith. It's definitely not an option. The Bible says that in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I thought, okay, this is not a choice. We have to have faith. And how do you nurture ladies that to have faith? Number one, probably you are all nurturing someone or have been nurtured by someone. And it's easy to be nurtured, but sometimes it's hard to nurture because we get into our realm of life where we get busy and we get hurt and we get tired and we get broken. And then someone comes along and nurtures us and picks us back up again. And then we're able to nurture others. And I think that's a lot of a picture of grace of the Lord in our lives. And how the Lord works, and change is hard. We all know that change is hard. It's hard to move. It's hard to change places. And I think that change, I've noticed over the last few years, that change brings grace. And the more change we go through, the more God gives us his grace and enable to adapt us to that change. And some of the things I thought, how did I get to this place? Thank God I'm in this place. Thank God I'm not where I used to be. But the Lord's still working. And a few of the things that stood out in my mind, I'll just kind of, I listed, I think, 4 or 5 of them. The first one was, I believe I started with a discipleship program in our church. And we've been coming here a little over 5 years, my husband and I. And we never were faithful before. We would come maybe once every few weeks, probably, and I came from a saved background. I grew up in a Christian home, and my husband did not. He was only saved for about a year when we got married. And the first time that I heard pastors say, three to thrive, it's got to be three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I thought, my word, that is crazy. How on earth are we going to come to church three times a week? You know, I've got this and this and this, and it's just not going to happen. My husband and I looked at each other, and we just thought, we'll come when we can come. And that's how it was 5 years ago. We came when we could come, and that was every few weeks when we weren't arguing on the way to church, or when we weren't the kids weren't crying and didn't need something more important, which happens every Sunday. And so all of a sudden, after it was probably several years, not several, probably 2 years, we started attending a Sunday school class and here at the church. And that was interesting. We thought, that's great. We love it. It really lifted our spirits. And we got in twice of church that week. Wow, you know, we'll be doing better this week. Well, things just got harder. And surprise, surprise. And it didn't work quite as we planned, but we stayed faithful, you know, when we could, a couple times a week. And Pastor kept really pushing it, three to thrive, three to thrive. So a while after that, we started a discipleship program. And I don't know how many churches have discipleship. I'm not really familiar, but discipleship changed my life completely. It was amazing. The way the friendships grew from discipleship, just our disciplers, and it's so amazing. You just sit down and talk about the Bible. That's all it was. You know, you read verses, and of course you have a plan that you follow, and a discipleship program where you memorize verses and read. But really all it was, every Wednesday night, we just sat down and we talked about the Bible. And sometimes we didn't get in any Bible. We talked about what we did for that week. And they, our disciplers, used things in their life that related to what we were going through. And just, I mean, it just helped us out that whole week. And we couldn't wait to come back every Wednesday to go to discipleship. I think we stretched it out longer just so it would last longer, you know, because we enjoyed it so much. And some of the things that our disciplers told us, I don't know, that just stood out to me, I think, and what helped me to be more faithful. The lady, we were discipled by the Kings, and she told me, you need to do a Jesus Loves Me journal. And that was interesting to me. I thought, okay, I've journaled before, you know, a Jesus Loves Me journal. She said, every day the Lord shows you that he loves you. Every single day you'll find something. You wake up in the morning and, you know, it's crazy, but yet you get this phone call from a friend or family, and it just, you know, kind of starts your day off right. Or you're pulling into Walmart and, you know, you get front row parking, you know? I mean, just thank you, Lord, right? Thank you. You know, that's from him. All good things come from the Lord. So, you know, you got, you know, anything. I mean, it was little things to big things. And when I started looking for that, she said, write them down, just one thing a day. How simple is that? It takes 2 seconds. And every day I was looking for ways to show that the Lord loved me. And when I looked for them, I found multiple. I couldn't believe it. And when we got overwhelmed, when I wasn't writing them down, I got overwhelmed with the cares of this world that I was going through. But when I wrote that one thing down every day, pretty soon it was weeks. And I looked back and I thought, oh, when things got hard, I looked at that Jesus Loves Me journal, and I knew, and it was a confirmation to me that I knew that he loved me. And that helped me get through those hard times. So that was important. And just the friendships that we created through discipleship was amazing. Another thing that helped me to be faithful was a care group. In our Sunday school class, it was quite large. And so they have care groups broken up. And even if your Sunday school class is not large, I think it's important. Say you have 10 ladies, you know, pick one or two ladies that just encourage people. And sometimes we grabbed a cup of coffee after church, and sometimes they had us over to their house for dessert or whatever. It didn't really have to be large. It didn't have to be big. But the times that we got together was definitely of the Lord, because it worked out in times where we could just sit and talk and grow friendships. And my husband and I prayed for years. We came from a background where giving up was an option. And it was just, you know, if it got too tough, you just kind of threw in the towel. And this church has changed our thinking. Thank God for that in our lives. And when we would go to these care group leaders, we would build friendships, and we knew the meaning of it's never too late to mend a broken relationship. And you can keep going on and you can keep striving. And through those care groups, I think just those little meaningful short time desserts or coffees or anything, it brought new hope and new life into our lives. So there's a lady in our Sunday school class that I can think of, and she, a time and I where we kind of were struggling and going through a hard time, she had, she's known for giving hugs. And she, I'm telling you what, just that hug helped me to be faithful. I would come to Sunday school class to get a hug from her, okay? And I ended up being spoken to by the word, and it was just amazing. I thank God I was there after that. But that is being faithful. Had someone not prompted her to be faithful and to nurture her along, she wouldn't have been there for me. And I don't even know if she knows that, how much those hugs meant at that time. And it's the faithfulness of someone. You never know how it can change someone's life. Through those times where we were just being sporadic and just those little things I mentioned, discipleship once a week and the hugs of someone and just a smile, hey, I'm glad you're here. You know, so many times we look about how busy we are and how in the world are we going to help this broken person or, you know, heal someone that's broken or, oh, it's going to take so much of time and I just don't have the time. And I'm just here to tell you that if you just show up and be in your place, when you're supposed to be in your place, you know, I honestly, truly believe Three to Thrive. If we're not here in all three of those services, we come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But when we miss a service, oh my gosh, we're just dying to get back. You know, we cannot wait to get back. And that's miraculous. We look back on that and still think, wow, we never thought we'd be here. But just people being in their place and being faithful changes lives. And it doesn't have to be that you're so busy, and don't get overwhelmed by that, because it wasn't really the things, it wasn't that they just, you know, changed their whole schedule for us. It was just the fact that they were in their place and the Lord did the work. And I guess that's what I really wanted to stress today, was that if you're in your place, the Lord's going to change hearts. It's Him that does all the hard work. It's not so much hard work for you. Don't think of it like that, because it was just the little simple things that kind of helped me along the way. And the Lord did all the work. He really changed our lives. Soul winning, we just thought, again, we thought there's no way we can knock on doors. That's hard. That's, you know, we know people and it's just crazy. We'll never get there. And now we're out soul winning. And I remember coming to Tim and Nicole and thinking, I don't know what it is, but I have this burden on my heart and I need to go soul winning. I have no idea what it is. And it was the Holy Spirit. And I know that now. And just the relationships that I've had and just in going out soul winning, and the Lord puts people together to go to these homes. And really all you have to remember is the Lord loves people too much to see them broken. And even when we go through broken times and we still think we're broken, just be in your place. Just do Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and put a smile and give a hug and be a friend that talks or shares a cup of coffee after church. And just that faithfulness right there, you don't know how many hundreds and thousands of women it can speak to, because the Lord does the work. He does the hard work. And the ladies' events was big for me. I was really kind of, it's in a large church this large, it was hard to kind of put my foot forward and say, okay, I'm going to do this ladies event. But Psalm 139 really spoke to me at one ladies event. And it's a long psalm, so I can't read it all, but I carry it in my Bible to this day. And that was 3 or 4 years ago. And that psalm really spoke to my heart. And it's something that changed my life over a long period of time. It's little things like that, just that psalm that was read at that ladies event. So I just wanted to say those things, and I think I have everything. We just have to remember too that God called us to love real people and not ideal people, not perfect people, but real people. And if we can do that, then I think we'll be good.
Thank you. Let's thank Stacy. Stacy actually came from work. She was working all day, and she took a little break out, and they covered her shift so that she could come in today for this time. But I thought, how great to see a person up here who is a church member here, who came in and, like she said, was sporadic, but she's becoming more faithful to things, and I've got to observe that. I thought that would be a blessing. But today's lesson is on that topic, nurturing women in faithfulness, and why it's so important to invest in someone, and how do you really see a person start to grow? Each of us want that. It is not by accident. It doesn't happen automatically. It really does take intentional acts that you do in people's lives. And most Christians who go the distance can really look back on individuals that helped them to get where they are today. And like Stacy said, you know, sometimes it would be easy, I know I will admit, to kind of get in my own little bubble and be at home and take care of my children and my house and my family and read my Bible and, you know, read good books and things that I enjoy to do. But I don't want to be like a stagnant pond that it takes in all the time and never gives out. And the Lord wants us to take what he gives to us in his word and pass it on to someone else. And he desires that we would love, serve, and edify others. The American Heritage Dictionary defines nurture as the act of promoting development or growth, upbringing, rearing. I thought that's a great definition. If you think about it, the act of promoting development or growth, upbringing, or rearing. And it takes actions. And we are to nurture and mentor ladies in our church family to grow closer to God. I thought of mentoring. It's kind of like an Olympic race where they do a relay race. And the older, more experienced leaders are running, and then they're going to pass the baton on to someone else. And as those younger runners come up, they don't just quickly hand it off because that new runner coming up may drop it or not be quite ready for it. They run with them as they pass it off till that person's ready to take off. And really, that's what mentoring is. It's running alongside someone else until they're ready to kind of take off themselves. And I thought, who are we running alongside right now? Can you think of a name of someone that you're running alongside? And we're going to look at the book of Titus, chapter 2 today, verses 3 through 5. And that's where the verses that we will study this afternoon. The Bible says in verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And we've probably all heard the statement that kind reproduces kind. So apple seeds produce apples, right? And tomatoes come from tomato seeds. And so Christian women come from loving seeds planted by godly Christian role models. It's if we don't have people investing into people, it's kind of by default, what will they just end up? And we don't want that. We want to be intentional on trying to plant seeds into these ladies. So number one, we're going to look at the responsibility to nurture women. And in verses 3 through 4, there is a responsibility given. It says to the aged women. And there's a responsibility placed on those who have been saved for a period of time to nurture and to train up the next generation of godly women. This was part of Paul's plan. And the church is there. And of course, we know it was God's plan for maturing the body of believers where Titus serves. So let's consider three things about the kind of women who nurture others. So that would kind of be all of us in here that are trying to nurture another lady. What has to be true about us? Letter A is we'll see the maturity of the nurturing women. Now, some of us in this modern world don't really like the word aged. She's aged. But that's what the Bible uses here. And, you know, it's good to get around women who are older in age. We have dear folks here, and what a testimony their lives have been. You know, they've been married 60 years. They've raised children that are living for the Lord. And just hearing their stories, doesn't that just teach you so much, just listening to them? And it's good to get around them. They've stayed faithful. They have a strong faith in the Lord. But, you know, some of us may not be older in age, but, you know, this also refers to being mature in the Lord. And that's not always connected to age. You know, I know younger women that they are mature in the Lord and they have a strong faith in God. And I've met women that are older in age that really they're not mature in the Lord at all. So the Lord can use all of us despite our age. And you may not feel qualified to be a mentor. You may not feel that you have the ability to teach or train, but that's really all beside the point. The fact is, if you're a Christian, God intends for us to grow in maturity enough that we can teach other people and point them to the Lord. And He's the one that gives us wisdom and discernment, and that He will be the one to enable us for this task. But we have to make the choice. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity." And Titus 2:7 says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity." And you know, some of us may be younger in age, but you can never go wrong with using the Word of God. I remember when we started our couples class, we'd been married 1 year. And not that we had a whole bunch of experience or things to teach couples, but my husband just stuck to the Word of God, you know, and he had lots of topics to cover. Some was parenting. We didn't even have children yet. And he would just talk with the Word of God. And there is something great when you have been through some things and you can say stuff that the Lord used and helped you. But you can never go wrong with using the Word of God. And when challenges come up, we're all going to be faced with things that we've never been through. And thank the Lord we've never been through some of those things. But we always point people to the Word of God and can mentor them through that. There was an illustration that my husband read and shared with me, and it was about a young man that was very young in age but was mature in the Lord, and he made a difference. Henry VIII died on January 28, 1547. At the age of 9, young Edward became King of England. At his coronation, 3 swords were presented to him as symbols of the 3 kingdoms he would rule over. The 9-year-old boy king then called out, "There is a sword that is wanting." There was a stilled hush as the officials looked at each other, not understanding what the young king was talking about. When they finally asked him what sword was missing, the boy replied, "The Bible." Then this little 9-year-old addressed the adults surrounding him. "That book is the sword of the Spirit, and to be preferred before these 3 swords. Without that sword, we are nothing. We can do nothing. We have not power. From the Bible, we are what we are to this day. From it we receive whatsoever it is that we at present do assume. Under the Bible, the Word of God, we ought to live, to fight, to govern the people, and to perform all our affairs. From it alone we obtain all power, virtue, grace, salvation, and whatsoever we have of divine strength." Now this was not your average 9-year-old boy. This was a boy wise beyond his years, and this was a young man who loved God with all his body, soul, and spirit. And you know, there was a man that tutored this little boy, and you can tell someone took time to instill in him and nurture him. And even as a little boy, he made a difference, and a sister of his was watching all of this, and she became ruler. He had 2 sisters. One was known as Bloody Mary, and she did a whole bunch of horrible things. And then when she passed away, her sister Mary took on, and she set the Bible free, and all the things that had been done wrong by her sister, she was correcting because the example that she saw in her little brother. And he died at the age of 15, but what a difference that young man made. Letter B, so we saw the maturity. We're going to see the character of the nurturing woman. And in each of our lives, there has to be character present. If you look at verse 3, it says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." So we see it says, "one that becometh holiness." And you know, we can't teach something we don't possess ourselves. And we need to be holy women that are separated unto the Lord. That means that our conduct is supposed to match our profession. So what we're trying to do, we have to have conduct backing that up. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And you know, I realize that none of us are perfect and we never will be, but we all can be living a victorious Christian life that is a pattern to the ladies around us. And you know, we can't be living with known sin in our lives and then try to make a difference in the life of someone else. Leviticus 27 says, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so truly, before we can start nurturing another person, we have to make sure that we ourselves have that thriving, growing relationship with the Lord. And I know there's been times where my walk with the Lord has been sweet, and you start getting busy and you're helping different people, and you're serving in the nursery, or you're serving meals, and you're maybe helping do secretarial work, or you're planning a ladies' event. And we can just get really empty. And if we're not refilling and having a walk with the Lord every day, it's not going to last very long, those things that we've been doing. It all starts with us as individuals having a strong walk with the Lord. We have to be filled with His Spirit. I love the theme this year. Anything we do, we have to be filled with His Spirit. And to make a difference in the life of someone else. None of us can do it in our own power or talent. And, you know, some ladies are very, very talented, but none of us can make a difference and be used by the Lord to make a difference without being filled with His Spirit. Another thing that it says in those verses that we're supposed to have is it says, not false accusers. And sadly, ladies can tend to be judgmental. We may have been guilty about it. I know we definitely see that with ladies. We don't like to be judged by others, but unfortunately, we judge others. And this would also refer to being sowers of discord. And that's a sad thing to see, women that are just sowing discord or gossiping about other people. To be a nurturing woman, we can't be like that. And truly, if one of us were a gossip, that would undermine any nurturing that you're going to do in another's lives if you're gossiping about other people. The Bible says that we're supposed to believe all things, that's what love does. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, it says that love, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We want to believe the best, not just automatically assume the worst about someone else. Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And we want to give people the benefit of the doubt and not be a false accuser. It also says that it's the nurturing women are teachers of good things. Proverbs 31:26 says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." And what a great thing to think about a nurturing woman, that she openeth her mouth with wisdom. You know, there's so many good things that we can teach to people. Good things just like personal devotions, attending church faithfully, soul winning, being honest, purity, meekness, kindness, Christ-like love, surrender, submission. The list, of course, could go on and on. But these are all things that we're trying to instill into the ladies that we serve with. Letter C is the activity of the nurturing women. And these are just kind of practical ways that we can nurture through teaching. And like Stacy said, sometimes it's not all those big things. Like sometimes when I want to plan something or do something special, I psych myself out. Do you guys ever do that? You get so overwhelmed thinking, oh, okay, I'm going to have these people. Oh, that would mean, boy, they have 20 kids between those five ladies. And what will I do? And what am I going to serve? And I kind of can psych myself out about things and get overwhelmed with it. I don't know if I'm the only one. I think the giggles mean maybe you have too. But sometimes it is just those little things that we do, that she even testified to, that make a difference. And sometimes it is, you know, having people over to your home. I know when we are trying to get someone in our church, or say in our class, become faithful to Sunday night, we have them over after a Sunday night service. And we'll invite them and say, hey, you know, come to church tonight, and then we'd like to have you guys over for some dessert or something like that. And, you know, sometimes that just gets them in the habit. And it's funny that a lot of people that didn't grow up in church, they think Sunday night message is going to be what Sunday morning message. So I got the Sunday morning message, and they don't know that Sunday night is a whole new message and songs from the choir. And usually once they start coming, they love, you know, coming Sunday night. So it can be having people over or going out for coffee. But if you really think about it, there's many opportunities to nurture during things that you're already participating in your church. We can nurture ladies in the car while during soul winning times. And I hope you invite someone to go soul winning with you, a lady in your church that you're trying to mentor. Take her with you. And those times in the car are priceless times. Stacy and I right now are partners for soul winning. we can nurture while fellowshipping at church services. You know, you don't want to show up at the last minute, sit down, and then be the first to leave. We want to take that time to talk with the ladies of our church and develop those relationships. This can happen while serving in the nursery together. All these times can be nurturing times or preparing things for a ladies' event. When we have a work party around here to get ready for a ladies' event, we always try to invite some new ladies. And just even that time around making all this food or decorating like we just did for the luncheon over there are times of nurturing. This can happen at a Sunday school class activity. And the list could go on again, I know. But what I'm trying to say is take advantage of those times that your church already has things going on. Invite the person that you're trying to mentor to come with you to those different times. And you and I teach by our actions and our words, but our actions must follow what we are saying. And, you know, the ladies truly do watch really everything we do. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually an opportunity for all of us to bring glory to the Lord. And, you know, what a responsibility, but a privilege that we can show people to the Lord. They're going to watch how we interact with people, how we speak to our loved ones. How do we talk to our husband and our children? What's our reaction when we're criticized and have someone say something about us? If we tell the truth and when we've wronged someone, did we go and apologize to them right away? How we respond to a trial, the way we speak, the way we conduct ourselves, and really everything we do is teaching people something. Our own cheerful obedience to the word of God will speak powerfully to those watching us. And I think we all realize this, but let me quote the saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's hard to teach someone something if you don't have a relationship with them. And we need to build relationships with the ladies in our church. And they need to know that we care about them. And they feel that care from us when we're available to them, when we're there for important events in their lives. That could be weddings, you know, of your church family, baby showers, bridal showers, funerals, things like that. We should try to do our best to attend these times. Things as simple as a phone call, a letter, an email, just to let them know we are thinking about them, a hug. I know exactly who she's talking about. She hugs every lady every Sunday in our class, and it makes a difference in these ladies' lives. Things like giving them a good book to read. Maybe you know they're going through something, and you can give them a good book to read about a godly woman, a word of encouragement. And those are ways to show that we care. And when they know that we truly do care for them as an individual, it makes it a lot easier to nurture them and to try to get them to become more faithful. So number one, we saw the responsibility. Number two, the roles to nurture women. If you look at verses 4 and 5, those verses give 8 areas of life where we are commanded to teach the younger women. And these 8 areas can be divided into 3 roles in life. So I kind of broke it down that way. So letter A is her role as a Christian. And the 4 words that I'm putting under there is where it says sober, discreet, chaste, and good. Sober, the definition means marked by temperance, moderation, or seriousness. You know, we have a lot of silly women out there. And the Bible says that one of the things that we're supposed to be is sober. That's something we should teach. Another is discreet. That means to separate, distinguish between, having or showing discernment or good judgment in conduct and especially in speech. You don't see that a lot with ladies out there in the world. It's something that's a lost art. It's not really taught to have discernment and good judgment in their conduct and in their speech. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." And there's a lot of women like that, and we need to nurture those women. A lot of them have never been taught, to be honest with you. We have a lot of first-generation Christians at our church, and praise the Lord for that. But there's a lot of things they've never heard before, and they don't know that. And they need a godly Christian lady to invest in them and teach them these things. The word chaste means pure in thought and act, clean, spotless, innocence, modest. And these are things that we need to nurture. And the last one says good. And it had a lot more words to it than I thought. I was just thinking good, you know, good. But here's some great words. That means pleasant. The way it's used in this verse, it's pleasant, joyful, agreeable, noble, honorable, admirable, worthy, kind, helpful, and charitable. That's a lot summed up in that little word, good. And there's nowhere in there it says moody, irritable, things that we naturally can be. We want to teach the opposite of that. And the Bible tells about a lady that had those things in her life. In Acts 9:36, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." And she had a testimony in her area. When she died, remember, the women were crying and mourning her loss and showing the coats that she had made for them and the garments. She had really, truly loved and nurtured people. We want to encourage ladies to have a heart for God and to grow in their relationship with Him. And that's so important, the role as a Christian. 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Proverbs 31:30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." And that's what we really want to focus on, is the hearts of the women. It's not just making them all look like us or a cookie cutter thing. It's really getting to their hearts. And that's where true change comes from. It comes from the heart and it works its way out. So we want to encourage and nurture them in their role as a Christian, in their devotions. You know, devotions aren't just for men. Ladies are to have devotions every day too, and to be faithful to church and in their worship of the Lord. Letter B is her role as a wife. I heard of a wife who is trying to teach her husband something. And so she was going to fly to Europe, and she called her husband and asked him. She wanted to check on her cat. She had a beloved cat that she loved, and so she was worried about him. So she called her husband and said, "How's my cat?" And her husband just responded, "Dead." And she said, "Honey, don't be so honest. Why didn't you break the news to me slowly?" She's trying to teach him this. And she said, "You ruined my whole trip." And he, "What do you mean?" "Well," she said, "you could have told me he was on the roof. And then when I called you from Paris, you could have told me he was acting kind of sluggish. Then when I called you from London, you could have said he was sick. And when I called you from New York, you could have said he was at the vet. Then when I arrived home, you could have told me he was dead." Well, that husband had never been exposed to such protocol, but he was willing to learn. "Okay," he said, "I'll do better next time. By the way," she asked, "how's my mom?" There was a long silence. Then he replied, "She's on the roof." But when we think of her role as a wife, we're talking in the verse, it says to love their husbands and to be obedient to their husbands. And loving our husbands involves giving and serving. And as we nurture in this area, we want to encourage them to give and to serve their husbands. And you know, how many of you have had a woman say to you, "I just don't love him anymore"? I'm sure, I know I can raise my hand. And you know what? Feelings follow actions. And you encourage them, the more you invest into your marriage and you're doing things, those feelings will follow. And never anywhere in the Bible does it say do it when you feel like it. We all know we do things by choice and because they're the right thing to do. But those feelings do follow. And one way that men feel love is by feeling respect. And there's a lack of respect by wives to their husbands. Guys are just made. That's how the Lord made them, is they have a need for respect. And as a wife, we have to make sure our words and our actions show respect. It's easy to be sarcastic and to talk down to our husbands, but that's not how God wants us treat each other, and it's definitely not a way to show that we love them. The Bible says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything." And that was Ephesians 5:21-24. And submission is a concept that kind of seems archaic to modern society, but it was God's formula for a godly and joyful marriage. And if you think of how God defines the role of a wife, in a world today, you know, women are taught to be their own boss, to take control of their own lives. But if you look at the biblical definition in Ephesians 5, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And God desires that wives would submit to their husbands just as they would to God. And I know that I've shared that before. You know, sometimes, to be honest, he's not worthy of that respect and that submission, but we're not doing it if he's worthy. We're doing it as unto the Lord. And that's something that we teach ladies. You know, he may have been inconsiderate or done something wrong, but we are still commanded to submit to him as we would to the Lord. And submission is often a misunderstood word in our culture, but it's not a sign of weakness. It's actually an act of willful surrender. It takes a lot of strength and determination to willfully submit to someone else. There was a story that really shows a great principle of showing love and true acceptance to your mate. A great illustration of why unconditional acceptance is so crucial to a marriage is found in the story of Charlie and Lucille Weidemeyer. Charlie was a high school football coach, and he was diagnosed with amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, commonly called Lou Gehrig's disease, at age 30. The doctors gave him 1 year to live, but with Lucy caring for him, driving him up and down the sidelines in a golf cart, and even reading his lips and relaying his instructions when he no longer could talk, Charlie continued to coach for 7 more years. In their book, Charlie's Victory, the Weidemeyers describe the crisis which occurred when Charlie realized he was losing the strength to continue as head coach. "As long as I could coach," he said, "I'd been able to use my mind, feel a part of something bigger than myself, focus on what I could do instead to worry about my limitations, and contribute something to the people closest to me. Without coaching, I would have nothing to give. I lose one of the biggest reasons I had to go on living." Lucy tried to encourage me by being her usual upbeat and optimistic self, but by this time my spirits were as hard to prop up as my body. Some friends came to visit, and Charlie needed to use the bathroom before seeing them. Lucy held me tight, and we began a tediously slow shuffle into the bathroom. We were barely through the door when I began to cough. My knees buckled, and I would have crashed to the floor if Lucy hadn't instantly tightened her grip on my arm and wedged me against the wall with her body. I felt her muscles strain and tried to stiffen my legs to help, but with each cough I could feel another bit of strength seep from my body. When the first spasm of coughing passed, it was all Lucy could do to move me over and ease me onto the seat. At that moment, I sensed the utter futility of my life. While thoughtful friends waited nearly an hour in the living room to see me, and my exhausted, loving wife stood watching over me, I sat hopelessly on a toilet seat, too weak to move and too discouraged to keep on fighting. Tears of humiliation and frustration welled up in my eyes as I looked up at Lucy, sighed in resignation, and said what I'd felt was true for a long time: "You and the children would be better if I died." I'll never forget Lucy's reaction. Later, I learned my words had so startled her that she silently prayed, "Please, God, give me the words to say." Slowly, deliberately, she straightened up as she gathered her thoughts and looked right at me. In an almost angry, "Don't you forget it" tone, tempered by the love in her eyes, she said, "We would rather have you like this than not have you at all." I was suddenly overcome by emotion, overwhelmed by the love of this woman who had already been through so much with me. I'd never in my life felt so loved by her. I began to sob. She put her arms around me and we sobbed together. And after a time, we regained enough composure and strength to get to the living room for a short visit with our guests. I had no idea how long I would continue to live, but I knew I'd never forget Lucy's words that day. What I didn't know was how many times the memory of those words would keep me alive by giving me the will to continue fighting for my next breath. Lucy's love and unconditional acceptance literally kept Charlie alive for a lot longer of time. And you know, that's true love, and true love isn't something that we just see everywhere. And that's something that we want to instill and nurture in the ladies in our church, to truly love their husbands. The next role is the role as a mother. Those verses said to love children and keepers at home. And right away, something that we teach, we want to teach, you know, a new Christian in our church, is that our children, you know, they don't belong to us, but they belong to God. And when you really grasp that concept, how many of you, you know, when you have dishes of a friend or you're taking care of something for them, you take a lot better care of it than you would if it was your own. You want to make sure where it is it clean, all those things, because you know it belongs to someone else. And when you realize your children don't belong to you, they belong to God, that helps us to do a lot better in taking care of them and the way we speak to them and the way we train them and teach them the Word of God. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." And we want to tell the ladies what an honor and privilege it is of raising children. Children aren't simply an inconvenience, as some would say. They aren't an added burden. They are a gift from God, who has entrusted us with their safety, care, and development. And I was shocked to see there was a thing in the London paper, and it was titled, "Children Are Bad for the Planet." And this is true. And it said that having large families should be frowned upon as an environmental misdemeanor, in the same way as frequent long-haul flights, driving a big car, and a failing to reuse plastic bags. And the paper said that if couples had two children instead of three, they could cut their family's carbon dioxide output by the equivalent of 620 return flights a year between London and New York. A man of this university said the effect on the planet of having one child less is an order of magnitude greater than all these other things we might do, such as switching off lights. The greatest thing anyone in Britain could do to help the future of the planet would be to have one less child. And then he went on talking about environmental consequences of having one more child. And that's so sad, and to think that that would really be said to people. But, you know, it's not often a proclaimed or a thing that's looked upon that's a wonderful thing, is to have more children. But the Bible says that they're a heritage of the Lord. It's a great thing to have children. I read something that talked about the price of children, and it said that a middle-income family over the years of 1 to 18 would spend $160,140 on each of your children. That's about what they said after they researched it, that you would get, or that you would spend on your children. And I read something that said, well, what do you get for your $160,140? It said you get naming rights, first, middle, and last. You get glimpses of God every day. You get giggles under the covers every night, more love than your heart can hold, butterfly kisses and Velcro hugs, endless wonders over rocks, ants, clouds, and warm cookies, a hand to hold usually covered with jelly or chocolate, someone to laugh yourself silly with no matter what the boss said or how you, your stocks performed that day. You never have to grow up. You get to finger paint, carve pumpkins, play hide and seek, catch lightning bugs. You have an excuse to keep reading The Adventures of Piglet and Pooh, wish on stars. You get to frame rainbows, hearts, and flowers under refrigerator magnets and collect spray-painted noodle wreaths for Christmas, handprint sets set in clay for Mother's Day, and cards with backward letters for Father's Day. And the list goes on and on of what a joy and a privilege it is to have children. And the Bible says, keepers at home. In 1 Timothy 5:13 and 14 says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And it says, "I will therefore," so instead of doing those things, he's seeing these women be busybodies and tattlers and idle. "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And our busyness is to guide our house. And doesn't that keep us busy? And we don't have time to go around tattling and being a busybody. And that's what we are teaching, that there's something about raising children and being a loving and godly wife. And then lastly, the third thing is the result of nurturing women. So as we nurture women in our churches, what's the result of that? And in verse 5 of Titus 2, the last part of that verse says that the word not blasphemed. And what will happen in our church or neighborhood when these kind of nurturing relationships take place? Consider three blessings that occur and through the life of these new and growing ladies. Letter A, her own life is blessed. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Psalm 37:4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I think all of us could testify of sometimes it may be hard, but as you be faithful to the Lord, how he just blesses us in little ways, in big ways, and how many blessings may we miss when we aren't faithful. So as she grows in that faithfulness, her own life is going to be blessed by that. Letter B, her family is blessed. Proverbs 31, it starts off with saying the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. He had a godly mother that was teaching him some things. In verse 10, it says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. In verse 28, it says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. There's a huge difference made in the life of a family as their mama grows in her faithfulness to the Lord. And as she develops in that walk, if you think about it, what a mom can be without the Lord, and frustrated and angry and fed up and just, the kids are a burden and they're bugging you. And then you get a woman who is spending time with the Lord. Can you say in your own life, if you don't have your devotions in the morning, doesn't your day, you're just like pulling your hair out and everything drives you nuts and everything is frustrating. And then you can have the same circumstances happen, but you spent time with the Lord that day. And isn't it just, it's like night and day. It's a big difference. And there's a huge difference made in the life of a family who has a mother who's being faithful. Letter C, her church is blessed. Romans 16, verse 1 says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a securer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And because of the faithfulness of these ladies, the church was blessed and benefited. In our own churches, they're blessed and benefited by women that are faithful. And you've heard the saying, Mama ain't happy, no one's happy. Or I think I did the opposite. But, that's true in a church. Women really do set the temperature of a church. And as ladies are growing in their faithfulness to the Lord, that really changes and becomes a more holy atmosphere in church as well, and they have a sweet spirit. And as we nurture the ladies in our church, we're not only helping them to reach their full potential for Christ, we're also helping our churches reach their full potential for Christ. In Philippians, it talked about Euodias and Syntyche. Who remembers them? What were they known for? Does anyone remember? Fighting. Yeah. So here's two women. Can you imagine that be the one thing said about you in the Bible that people are going to read for generations? Is that they were fighting and they were causing problems because of two women in the church. And as we help ladies grow in our church and not be petty and to be filled with grace, it really does set a holy and sweet spirit in our churches. And then letter D, her Savior is blessed. Titus 2, 4, and 5 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And when ladies are obeying the Lord, they're loving their husbands and children, they're discreet, chaste, keepers at home, they bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they reflect him to the world around us. And God does receive glory by someone that's living for him. And when you think in the Bible of someone that really mentored someone else, you think of Paul and Barnabas. And we know the Apostle Paul, you know, we've heard many messages preached on him and the great man of God he was and what a difference he made. But, you know, he had a rocky start. He didn't just be a good Christian all the time. He persecuted Christians. And Barnabas was willing to take that risk and extend fellowship to this new believer that everyone wasn't quite sure about. The impact that Paul had on the early church is overwhelming. However, if Barnabas had not been willing to mentor Paul, he may have not made such an impact. And sometimes it's a risk to reach out to people and love them, invest in them, care for them, and mentor them. However, if we fail, the church's mission will be impacted in a negative way. And the Bible states that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And Barnabas took personal responsibility in seeing this new Christian, that he had the opportunity to grow and to be used in ministry. And I wonder if we take that same responsibility with the people that God brings across our path. And sometimes we make a fatal mistake and we'll see someone get saved and we're so excited about that, and we should be. There's something wonderful and great. And of course, the whole Lord's heart to see people get saved. But I don't want to be guilty of then just neglecting them and not helping them to grow as a new Christian. And it's a privilege and a responsibility to all of us to nurture ladies in the Lord. And so I know it challenged me just reading these notes. And sometimes you get, you know, you have a season of time and you do it for a while. And then you kind of think, who have I even mentored lately? Or who right now am I reaching out to someone? So hopefully each of us in our churches will reach out to ladies. Well, thank you. And if you have any questions or you need anything, please let me know. And I look forward to the rest of the conference.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.